This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين أما بعد والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. How is everyone? Alhamdulillah. Tonight will be the beginning of the series we're titling The Promised Ones. It'll be an ongoing series in covering the 10 companions promised paradise by the Prophet ﷺ famously. There are more, but the 10 famous ones that the Prophet ﷺ guaranteed paradise. And the scholars have told us since these people were guaranteed paradise, their lives are worth looking into. They are people whom we should emulate. Of course, we should try to emulate the Prophet ﷺ. That's our guide. That's the best of mankind. But to be like him is a very difficult feat. We're trying to be like the best human being who ever lived. We can follow his sunnah to the best of our abilities. These men who are promised paradise are the best of mankind after the Anbiya. And their life might be a little bit more attainable. So looking at them, looking at the things that made them great, are something that we can help instill into our own lives, and especially for our children. This is something that I want us to understand, to instill in our children's lives. Because I meet young kids named Abu Bakr, named Talha, named Ubay, all of these names, named Rahman, and they don't know who they're named after. They don't know that the people whom they're named after are people who were promised paradise during their lifetime of the Prophet ﷺ. But one of the things I want to point out is that even though these men were promised paradise, it never stopped them from working. These men were promised paradise. They were told that they have a golden ticket to Jannah, but yet they still outworked everybody. They still worked hard to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They still did everything they could to go above and beyond, even though they had been told. Most of us, if we were told that we could go to paradise, we'd go to our beds and we'd sleep until we died. We would just retire. We'd be done. That's it. We'd been given the golden ticket. For them, the golden ticket wasn't enough. They wanted more and more and more. And that is what we learned from them, inshallah ta'ala. Of course, this is based on a very famous hadith in the Sunnah of At-Tirmidhi. This is narrated by Abdurrahman ibn Auf, who of course is one of the people promised paradise. We'll get to him at one point in this series. But Abdurrahman ibn Auf reported that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Abu Bakr is in Jannah. Omar is in Jannah. Uthman is in Jannah. Ali is in Jannah. Talha is in Jannah. Az-Zubayr is in Jannah. Abdurrahman ibn Auf is in Jannah. Sa'ad is in Jannah. Sa'id is in Jannah. And Abu Ubayd ibn al-Jarrah is in Jannah. And this is authenticated by Shaykh Shaban rahimahullah ta'ala from the Sunan of At-Tirmidhi. So, where do we start? We start with the most eminent of the companions. We start with the best of mankind. After the Anbiya, the first to enter Jannah, after the Anbiya, the first Khalifa of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Abu Bakr, who is also known as As-Sadiq, Abu Bakr the Truthful, or Abu Bakr who establishes the truth. These series, we're going to try to get through as much as we can. They're divided into seven or eight categories. I have divided these sections into. And this is based on scholarly readings or readings of literature about these men's lives, short ones, because you know you can get very long ones. There are 700-800 page biographies on this men. We would not have the time to do that. So I tried to keep it as concise as possible, but with information along with some of their characteristics, some of their fada'i, as you would say, some of the great things that they had done. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq will start off with, and this is something that was always known amongst the Arabs of the time, it is also was known amongst the companions, and we are something that we should keep, knowing your lineage. So we know the lineage of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq. His name was Abdullah Uthman ibn Amir ibn Ka'ab ibn Sa'ad ibn Taym ibn Murrah ibn Ka'ab ibn Lu'ay. That was his lineage, as far back as we know. His mother's name was al-Khayr Salama bint Shakhir bint Amr, and she died as a Ibn Amr, and she died as a Muslim. His mother, may Allah be pleased with her, died as a Muslim. Now, there was another nickname that he was known as. As-Sadiq, we know him as. We always say Abu Bakr as-Sadiq. Did anybody know his most famous nickname? He was known as this nickname his whole life, by the way. Anybody? Atiq. He was known as Atiq. This was his nickname. This was the nickname before he was given the nickname of As-Sadiq. He was known as Atiq, the freed one, the freed. And there are three scholarly opinions as to why he was named Atiq. According to Aisha, who is Aisha in relation to him? His daughter. According to his own daughter, she said that he was called Atiq because the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "You are Allah's Atiq from the hellfire." You are Allah's Atiq, meaning Allah has freed you from the hellfire. And this was narrated in the collection of Imam Tirmidhi. The second is that his mother used to call him Atiq. It was a nickname that his mother gave him. And this is from the companion Musa ibn Talha, radiallahu anhu. And this is in Tabarani. I'm not going to go through all these, where did they come from. Know that all the sources I give you are checked and verified and very authentic sources, inshallah ta'ala. The majority of this will come from a concise manual on all of these men by Imam Ibn al-Jawzi, rahimahullah ta'ala. Ibn Qutaybah's opinion, the third view is that he was called this because of his handsomeness. This is the view of Layth ibn Sa'ad. That he was called Atiq because of his handsomeness. So these are the three scholarly opinions. His daughter said he was called Atiq based on a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that Allah had made him Atiq, freed from the hellfire. The second opinion is that that's what his mother called him. The third was because of his beauty. He was a handsome man. Ibn Qutaybah said that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam called him that for his handsomeness, that he had jamil wajh, that he had a handsome face, he had a beautiful face. And he called him As-Sadiq, supporter of the truth, and said that there will be 12 khulafa after me. And Abu Bakr As-Sadiq will not stay but briefly. That after me there will be 12 succeeding khulafa, but Abu Bakr will have a very short period. And we know that he did have a very short period. But the impact that he made is quite profound. Ali ibn Abi Talib used to swear by Allah. Ali ibn Abi Talib used to swear by Allah that the nickname of As-Sadiq, that he's famously known as, was sent down by Allah from the heavens. That he was named As-Sadiq by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself. And Ali used to swear to this. His description, this is the best description that we have of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu wa radah. Abu Bakr, he was a thin man. He wasn't big, he wasn't heavy, he wasn't very strong. He was known to be a bit of a thin and frail man. He was thin. He wasn't, the opposite would be Umar. Umar was known as a big man, a giant, a muscular, strong individual. Abu Bakr was more soft and frail in his appearance. He had light facial hair. Light colored facial hair. And he had a very slender face and a protruding forehead. His robe did not hold, but rather it was slackened off his waist. He's known to have tied something a lot of times around his waist to keep his izar up, to keep his izar from falling. Because they would wear something known as izar under their qamis, which, you know, a lot of our brothers in the subcontinent, they wear izar, yeah? Or if you go to South Asia, they call it a lungi. And sometimes he would have to have like something, a rope or something, a string to tie it around him. He was a thin man to keep it from falling down. He even once complained to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam talked about keeping your pants above your lower garment above your ankles. He went to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and complained. He said, "Oh Messenger of Allah, what about me? It's always falling down. I'm having to keep it up." He said, "You are not one of those people who do it out of arrogance." So that is also why there is a scholarly opinion of difference of opinion about keeping your pants above the ankles. Some say that it is fard no matter what condition might be there. And there are others who say that it is based upon the intent behind it. That the Quraysh used to let their izar and their imamah hang down to the ground to show their wealth and arrogance. That they had more cloth than they needed. So it was out of arrogance. And if you don't do it out of arrogance, then you are free from this. So there is some, I'm not going to get into fiqh because that's what we have Sheikh Ajib Ali for. And he can always correct me if I am steering wrong. But that is the scholarly consensus on the two varying opinions about isbal, about having the pants above the ankles. He was so thin that his bones and nerves were manifest. You could see his bones. You could see the bones of his arms. You could see the bones of his hands and his veins. He was a thin individual. And he is known to have always dyed his beard and his hair black. He would dye them black. He would use something known as camphor and qatim, which was used to dye black at the time of the Arabs at the time. And it is narrated by Qais ibn Abu Hazm. He said, I entered upon my father Abu Bakr. He was slender, thin, and white-skinned man. So he was a very fair individual. His early Islam. How did he enter into Islam? Hassan ibn Thabit ibn Abbas, Asma ibn bint Abi Bakr, and Ibrahim al-Nakhi stated that he was the first to embrace Islam. That Abu Bakr was the first to embrace Islam, radiallahu anhu. Yusuf ibn Yaqub said, I was present with my father, our Sheikh Muhammad ibn al-Mudankir, Rabia ibn al-Rahman. It goes on and on and on, where he said they did not doubt. This is a long line of scholarship that they did not doubt that he was of the first. And these are early scholars. These are the Salaf. They were of no doubt that he was of the first to enter into Islam. It is narrated that Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma said that the first one to pray after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was Abu Bakr. The first one of us to pray after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was Abu Bakr. Then he recited these poetic verses of Hassan ibn Thabit. If you remembered fondly a trustworthy brother, remember your brother Abu Bakr and what he had done. He was the best, most pious, and most just of mankind after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the most willing to fulfill his obligations, and the second, the follower, the praiseworthy, and truly the first one to believe in the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It is narrated by Imam Ahmad that he was the first to pray after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, meaning he was the first to accept Islam. Now, right along with him, you will find other names that we will find in the Ten Promised Paradise. It would have been his wife Khadija, radiallahu anha wa radaha, was of the first. We know that for sure the first woman to accept Islam was his wife Khadija, radiallahu anha wa radaha. And living in his household at the time was Ali. Ali was a young man, and we know the very famous story. I'm not going to get into it because we will get into it during his time. But Ali was presented Islam at the same time all of them were at the very beginning. And Ali wanted to accept Islam, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, should you ask your father? Do you want to go ask your father? And he famously responded and said, Allah did not ask my father to create me, therefore I should not have to ask my father to worship him. So these became the first few to enter into Islam. His children, he had Abdullah, Asma, whose mother was Qatila. He had Abdurrahman, Aisha, whose mother was Ruman, Muhammad, whose mother was Asma bint Umays, and Khuthum, whose mother was Habiba bint Kharija ibn Zayd. When Abu Bakr immigrated to Medina, he stayed at Kharija's house and married her daughter. As for Abdullah, he witnessed the siege of At-Ta'if. He was alive during the siege of At-Ta'if. And we know that the son Abdullah later on would accept Islam, but that is a very famous story about him and his son I've told you many times. As for Asma, she got married to Az-Zubayr, radiallahu anhu, and she gave birth to a number of his children. Then he divorced her, and she stayed with her son Abdullah until he was killed. She lived for 100 years. She lived for 100 years. As for Abdurrahman, he witnessed the Battle of Badr amongst the infidel ranks, after which he embraced Islam. So he fought on the side of the Quraysh in the Battle of Badr, after which he accepted Islam. As for Muhammad, he was an aesthetic of Quraysh. He was appointed by Ali ibn Abi Talib to go and become charge of Egypt. During the Khilafah of Ali ibn Abi Talib, he was given the governorship of Egypt. He was sent to the governorship of Egypt. And there he was killed there by the Muawiyah, the appointment of Muawiyah. We're not going to get into that whole conflict drama area. That is a very strange time in the history of our ummah with Ali and Muawiyah, etc., so on and so forth. That is for another day. Khuthum, radiallahu anha, she was married to Talha ibn Ubaidullah. radiallahu an. It is narrated that Asma bint Abi Bakr radiallahu an, huma, said, a caller came to Abu Bakr and said, save your friend. He left the house with braids in his hair and he entered the masjid saying, woe to you. Would you kill a man simply because he says, my Lord is Allah, while he has brought you clear proofs from Allah? Thereupon, they were distracted away from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and then gathered around Abu Bakr radiallahu an. Abu Bakr returned to us, and whenever he touched a part of his braids, it became loose and undone. He said, blessed are you, O honor of majesty and honor. Anas radiallahu an reported that on the night of the cave, during the hijrah, when they were in the cave, Abu Bakr radiallahu an said, O Messenger of Allah, let me enter before you, so that if a snake or something is there, and it bites me before it bites you. He said, go on. Abu Bakr entered, he kept feeling around with his hands, and whenever he felt a hole, he tore a piece of his garment and stuffed it inside, until he did this into his entire garment. A hole remained, so he blocked it with his heel. Then he told the Messenger of Allah to enter. In the morning, the Prophet ﷺ said, where are your clothes? Because before, when they made it to the cave at night, it was dark and there was no light. So Abu Bakr said, O Messenger of Allah, let me go in there, because in Arabia there are deadly and venomous snakes. So he said, let me go in there, make sure there's no snakes, there's nothing that's going to harm you. And he kept going in and he would find a hole and he would tear a piece of his clothes off and stuff it so the snake couldn't come out. Eventually he ran out of clothes. He had torn off all his clothes. He was left with nothing but his izar. And so the last one, he stuck his heel on it and stayed there all night long with his heel in that hole. And the next morning when the Prophet ﷺ woke up and the daylight was there, he was like, Abu Bakr, where are your clothes? What happened to all of your clothes? Can you imagine this scene? Yeah, Abu Bakr, we came here with clothes. Where did they go? He told him what he did. So the Messenger of Allah raised his hands and said, oh Allah, make Abu Bakr close to me and near my house on the day of judgment in Jannah. He said, oh Allah, make Abu Bakr close to me and near my rank, near my house, near my abode in Jannah on the day of judgment. Subhanallah. You see, these men truly had love for the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that you or I, we have love with our hearts, right? They had love with their whole soul. They had love with every single piece of themselves. They loved the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam no matter what, at their own detriment. His life was more important than theirs. His life was more important than their family, their children, their wealth, anything. He sallallahu alayhi wasalam was their most beloved. For a lot of us, it's lip service. You know, we get emotional. But if push came to shove, we would choose ourselves time and time again. Every time they would choose the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. As Zuhri conveyed that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam said to Hassan radiallahu an, we know Hassan, the grandson of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, did you say some words of poetry about Abu Bakr? He said, yes. He said, tell them to me. I am listening. He said, the second of the two in the lofty cave, surrounded by the enemy that climbed the mountain. He was the Messenger's loved one. They know that he held no one else at an equal standing. Everyone knew that when it came to Abu Bakr's fealty and his loyalty, that there was no one else close to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He was his devoted friend. He was his devoted companion. When everyone else fled Mecca and the wolves of Quraysh had surrounded, there were only two that remained behind. Ali radiallahu anhu remained behind because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked him to remain in his bed while he escaped, and Abu Bakr remained behind simply to make sure that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not leave alone, that he had someone to go with him. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, upon hearing these words of poetry, he laughed until his front teeth became visible, and he said, you are correct, O Hassan. You are, he is as you described him. He is as you described him. Al-Madani said, he was always at the heels of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Wherever you would find the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, not far behind, you would find Abu Bakr. You would find Abu Bakr at his heels. Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu wa radha conveyed that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam commanded us one day to give in charity. And at that time, there's a famous one, you guys know this one. At that time, I had some money. Umar wasn't known to be a wealthy man. He was not very wealthy. But he said, one time the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked for money, and I had some. You see, look at the difference with them. When we're asked for money, we start counting how much we don't have, how much we can't give. Umar was waiting for that day. Today, I got some money. I can actually give. He said, so today I'm going to beat Abu Bakr. Because Abu Bakr used to always be the first. Always. Whenever the Prophet ﷺ said, who will give for the sake of Allah, Abu Bakr was right there. But Umar today said, Allah has blessed me with some money, I'm going to beat him today. You see the competition they had? The competition they had was not for this world. The competition they had was for the next world. It was to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he said, I am in today, I will surpass him in comparing to any other day in giving him. Therefore, I brought half of my wealth to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He went home thinking that's it, I'm going to give half of everything I own. So he came and he said, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, what have you left for your family? Because he brought a large amount. He's like, oh Umar, what have you left for your family? He said, I left the same which I brought. Meaning that I gave you half of what I had. I left the same with which I brought. Abu Bakr then came and he brought everything he had. Abu Bakr came and brought everything he possessed. Every amount of wealth that he had, he brought it. And he put it in front of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the Prophet asked him, what did you leave for your family? And what did he say? I left Allah and His Messenger for them. That was enough. I left them with Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And at that point, Umar is saying to himself, at that point I said, I will never try to compete with you again in anything. I'll never try to outdo you again in anything. You couldn't beat Abu Bakr. You couldn't beat him. Even if you thought you had the upper hand on him, he would find a way time and time again. And when he said that he left himself with Allah and His Messenger, he was fulfilling the verse of Allah, Hasbi Allah wa ni'mal wakeel. Allah is enough. If I've left my family with Allah and His Messenger, that is enough for them. That is the type of yaqeen that Abu Bakr had in the promise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That if I bring everything I own for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and leave them with nothing but Allah and His Messenger, Allah will suffice them. Allah will suffice them. This is faith. This is iman. This is the type of iman that allows you to be the first person to enter Jannah after the Anbiya. Qais said Abu Bakr purchased Bilal while he was being buried in the stones of the desert for 5 gold coins. 5 gold coins. You remember this story. Bilal was being tortured and Abu Bakr went to purchase him. And he negotiated 5 gold coins, which was a super high price at that time to pay for a slave. Like that was a high price, very high price to pay for a slave. They said, had you not insisted on the increasing the amount, we would have taken 1 gold coin. That's basically what they said. Like, you paid too much. You overpaid. I would have taken 1 gold coin. What did Abu Bakr say? Abu Bakr responded, had you insisted on 100, I would have given them to you. You took him for 1, said I overpaid. If you'd asked me for 100, I'd have given him to you. This is Abu Bakr. This is why he is who he is. And I literally could sit here with you from now until Fajr and would not barely touch the amount of fada'il that has been written about Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu radha and his qualities, his attributes, the things that he accomplished in his life. The scholars of history and biography stated that Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu witnessed with the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam the battle of Badr and all the other battles, and he never missed one of them. He never missed one single battle with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Also, he stood firm with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on the day of Uhud. When everybody else fled, Abu Bakr did not move. He stood firm with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on the day of Uhud. Then the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave Abu Bakr the flag on the day of Tabuk, on the great battle of Tabuk, he gave Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu radiallahu the flag. And if you know from the battles of Islam, the person who was given the flag was given the most prominent position. Why? Why was that the most prominent position? Anybody know? Not just a general. They're holding up the banner of Tawheed, but there's more of a reason that was a very prominent position. You were almost guaranteed to die. Because the enemy goes after the flag bearer. If they can take the flag bearer down and the flag drops, it hurts the morale of the army. So you are almost guaranteed to die. Like, everybody is going to be after you. And he gave it to Abu Bakr on the day of Tabuk. They also stated that he had, on the day he had accepted Islam, 40,000 dirhams, from which he freed and supported the weak and poor Muslims. He was the first, as we know, to compile the Quran into one book. We know that after one of the battles at the time of Abu Bakr, many of the Hufadh of the Quran died. And this became a big concern to Abu Bakr and some of the other companions. So he charged, who did he charge with this task? Anybody know? He charged one of the companions with going and finding all the bits and pieces. He was a scribe of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Zayd ibn Thabit, who was given the duty at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to be a scribe for him. So he charged him to go find everything that you can find from the Quran. And so he went and he found all of the parts of the Quran. They brought them together. They checked them with all of the companions who had memorized the Quran. They all agreed and confirmed that yes, indeed, this was the Quran that was revealed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This was the order it was revealed, and Abu Bakr compiled it in one book. It was codified at the time of Uthman, which we will talk about, and all the other recitations were kind of pushed away for the moment just so that we can make sure we have one codified. But it was Abu Bakr who did that compiling. It was Uthman who had codified it and say this would be distributed. He was the first to compile the Quran. He turned away from drinking wine before Islam, and he never drank wine while a Muslim. He was the first to vomit out anything that he ate that ever was doubtful. Muhammad ibn Ishaq mentioned that out of 5 of the 10 that embraced Islam by his efforts are Uthman ibn Affan. Look at the people, the names of the people who he brought to Islam. Uthman ibn Affan, another man who was promised paradise, another khalifa of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, one of the khalifa Rashidun. So Uthman ibn Affan, Talha ibn Ubaidullah, another one promised paradise by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Az-Zubayr, another one. Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas, keep going, the names keep going. Abdurrahman ibn Auf, another man promised paradise. And these are just a few of the most prominent names of people whom he brought to the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So not only was he of the first to believe in Islam, he was a constant shadow to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. From the very beginning, he followed in the footsteps of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in making sure that this religion would spread to the best of mankind, to the best of people. And he chose the best of people and brought them to this beautiful religion. Abu Sa'id radiallahu anhu reported that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam addressed the people saying, Allah has given a servant of his choice between this world and what is with him. And the servant has chosen what is with Allah. And Abu Bakr wept, and we were astonished as to why he would weep. By what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned as a servant of Allah who had been offered a choice, we learn later on that the Messenger of Allah himself was the person who was given a choice. So he was stating, and this was shortly before his death, that one of the servants of Allah has been given a choice, and that choice is to be with. He's basically telling them that choice for me is to go be with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Abu Bakr understood it and began to cry. And they later on would realize that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was talking about himself, but Abu Bakr already understood. And that Abu Bakr knew him better than all of us. You see? This is how you know when you know someone. He knew exactly what he was talking about. He knew his friend. He knew his companion. He knew his best friend. He knew his most beloved. And he knew what he was talking about. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam added, "The person who has favored me the most with his company and his wealth is Abu Bakr. The person who has favored me the most with his company and his wealth is Abu Bakr. If I were to take an intimate friend, if I were to take a Khalil other than Allah," he said, "if I were to take a Khalil," this is a very dear friend. When you call someone Khalil, whom did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refer to as Khalil, as his Khalil before? Ibrahim alayhi salam was Khalilullah. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is saying that Allah is my Khalil. But if I were going to take a Khalil other than that, it would have certainly been Abu Bakr. It would have certainly been Abu Bakr. But the Islamic brotherhood and friendship that he has given me are sufficient. The Islamic brotherhood and friendship he has given me are sufficient. All the doors into the masjid should be shut except the door of Abu Bakr. All of the doors he commanded. You see, he was trying to explain to this ummah without saying it flat out that Abu Bakr was the best of us after him. He said, close every door to the masjid except the door of Abu Bakr. This was shortly before his death. This is when he was telling people that he was choosing to be with Allah, and he was saying, shut every single door of this masjid except the door of Abu Bakr. And this is narrated in Bukhari and Muslim. So this is a very authentic narration. Abu Qatada radiallahu anhu wa radha narrated, "We accompanied the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam He said, "We accompanied the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on an expedition in the year of the Battle of Hunain. When we encountered the enemy, some of the Muslims turned back in fear. I saw that a man from the infidels overpowered one of the Muslims. I turned around and attacked him from behind, striking a blow between his neck and shoulder. He turned towards me and grappled me in such a way that I began to see death staring me in the face. Then death overtook him and left me alone. I joined Umar ibn Khattab, who was saying, 'What happened to the people? Why are they retreating? Like, why are the people retreating?' I said, 'It is the decree of Allah.' Then the people returned and the battle ended in a victory for the Muslims, and the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sat down to distribute the spoils of war. He said, 'The one who killed an enemy needs to bring me the evidence to prove it, and he will get all of his belongings.' So I stood up and said, 'Who will testify for me?' Then I sat down. Then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam repeated his question. I stood up again and said, 'Who will testify for me?' He made the same observation, and a third time I stood up and said it once again. Now the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, 'What has happened to you, O Abu Qatada?' Then I related the whole story to him. At this point, one of the people said, 'He has told the truth, O Messenger of Allah. The belongings of the enemy killed by him are with me. Persuade me to forgo his right in my favor,' objecting to his proposal. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu said, 'By Allah, this will not happen. This will not happen.' And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would not like to deprive one of the lions from amongst the lions of Allah who fight in his cause. And the Messenger is to give you his share. So the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, 'Abu Bakr has spoken the truth, to give the belongings to Abu Qatada.' So he gave them to me. I sold it and bought with the sales a garden in the street of Banu Salama. This was the first property I acquired after embracing Islam." So it's showing that Abu Bakr was a man of truth. He was a man of dignity. He was a man of honor. He said, "You're not going to deprive one of the lions from the lions of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from what is rightfully his." This hadith is included a fatwa. So this is showing that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was giving some preference to Abu Bakr to issue a fatwa, saying that Abu Bakr's decision should stand, and he told it to stand. This is a fatwa delivered by Abu Bakr in the presence of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, a deed which happened to no other companion. This you will not find in the authentic narrations. any other companion giving a fatwa of his own, and the Prophet ﷺ accepting and taking it and saying, yes, his opinion was correct. When it comes to, this was a legal matter. This wasn't just some opinion like the women who suggested the Prophet ﷺ build some steps, which is still part of the sunnah. This was a fatwa. This was a matter between, difference of opinion between two companions. Abu Bakr made a decision. The Prophet ﷺ said it stands. Sahal ibn Sa'ad narrated, there was some fighting amongst Banu Amr ibn Auf, and the news that reached the Prophet ﷺ, he prayed Salatul Dhuhr. Then he went to reconcile between them. He said to Bilal, O Bilal, if the time for Maghrib comes and I have not made it back, tell Abu Bakr to lead the people in prayer. This is during his lifetime. He's saying, I'm going to go deal with this drama. I need to reconcile this. If I haven't come back by Maghrib, tell Abu Bakr to lead the people. When the time came, Bilal called the adhan and then the iqamah, and he said to Abu Bakr, go forward. He pushed him forward. He said, Abu Bakr, go forward. So Abu Bakr went forward and started to pray, and then the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came in and started passing through the rows of people until he stood behind Abu Bakr. He didn't go up to him and move him out of his place. He stood behind him and said, Allahu Akbar, and started praying. Some of the people started clapping because they were trying to let Abu Bakr know, like, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is standing right behind you. So they started clapping. Abu Bakr was such that whenever he started praying, he would not notice anything. He wasn't looking sideways. He was completely engrossed in his worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But when he noticed that the clapping persisted, like they kept getting louder and louder and louder, he finally turned around. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, what did he say to him? He turned around and he was about to leave his position. The Prophet ﷺ said, stay, stay, stay right there. He suggested to him to continue. Then Abu Bakr moved backwards on his heels, and when the Messenger of Allah saw that, he came forward to lead the people in prayer. When he completed, he said, O Abu Bakr, when I suggested to you, do you continue? He said, it does not befit the son of Abu Quhafa to lead the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in prayer. Like, even though the Prophet told him not to, Abu Bakr refused. He stepped back anyway. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to the people, if you notice something during the prayer, men should say Subhanallah and only the women should clap. This is how we got that statement. Because they were clapping, he corrected them afterwards and said, if you notice something out of line in the salah, say Subhanallah, the women should clap if the women notice it. And this is narrated in Bukhari and Muslim, muntafaqun alayhi, so it's agreed upon hadith. It is narrated that Aisha radiallahu anha wa radha said, when the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was confined to his bed due to his illness, Bilal came to summon him to lead the salah. And Aisha said, O Messenger, and he said, tell Abu Bakr to go pray. Like, he could not get out of bed. So he said, tell Abu Bakr. He told Bilal, tell Abu Bakr. Aisha interjected. Aisha said, O Messenger of Allah, Abu Bakr is a tender man. He cries all the time when he prays. Like, he has a very soft voice and he cries. So you should ask Umar to lead, because Umar was more firm. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, ask Abu Bakr to lead the people. Aisha asked Hafsa to convey my observations to him that Abu Bakr was a tender man, so that when he would stand in his place, he would not be able to make the people hear anything, and it would be better to Umar, because you would just hear Umar crying. I mean, Abu Bakr would just be crying. You wouldn't hear half of what he was reciting because he was crying. So he said, tell him to tell Umar. So when Hafsa went and told the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam this, he knows what's happening now, right? He knows Aisha's gone and told Hafsa. Hafsa's coming to tell him. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam became angry, and he said, you are behaving as if you are the women who gathered around Yusuf. You're behaving like the women who gathered around Yusuf alayhi salam, thinking with just your emotions. Order Abu Bakr to lead the people in prayer. So Abu Bakr was ordered to lead the people, and as he began, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam felt some relief. He got up and went to the masjid supported by two people, and he was being dragged. Like, two people were holding him and dragging him by his feet. Like, his feet, he couldn't even walk. He was just being dragged. As he entered the masjid, Abu Bakr perceived his arrival. He was about to withdraw, but the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam gestured him and told him to keep standing in his place. The Messenger of Allah came and stood at the left side. He stood at the left side of Abu Bakr and he prayed beside him. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam was leading the prayer of the people sitting. Abu Bakr was following the prayer of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam in a standing posture of the people who were following the prayer of Abu Bakr. And this is recorded in Bukhari and Muslim. So this was showing this transference of responsibility. The Prophet was leading, sitting, and Abu Bakr was following him standing so that the people could follow him standing, because there was no speaker and microphones and cameras and TVs, so they could only see. If the Prophet would have prayed sitting, half the people wouldn't have known what position he was in. It is narrated from Abu Huraira radiallahu an that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, "No wealth has befitted me as much as Abu Bakr's wealth. The wealth that Abu Bakr gives to me has befitted me much more than any wealth that anyone else has given me." Abu Bakr wept and said, "My wealth and I belong to you. My wealth and myself belong to you, O Messenger of Allah." And this is narrated by Imam Ahmad. Muhammad ibn Jubair conveyed from his father that a woman came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he told her to come back to him later. So she said, "What if I come back and I do not find you?" You see, these small tidbits are there if you look. She said, "What if I come back and I don't find you?" Meaning that you're not here or you've died or something happens. He said, "If you do not find me, go to Abu Bakr. If you come back here and I am gone, then you go to Abu Bakr." This is narrated by Al-Bukhari. It is conveyed that Ibn Umar radiallahu anhumah said, "I was with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam while Abu Bakr was there, and he was wearing a cloak that had patches over his chest. So Jibreel alayhi salam came down upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and said, 'O Muhammad, why do I see Abu Bakr in a cloak with patches over his chest?'" He's like, Abu Bakr is looking a mess here. He said, "O Jibreel, he spent his money on me before this last battle." He said, "Allah the Exalted sends his greetings to you." This is Jibreel telling. He said, "Allah sends his greetings to you. And he asks and tells you to tell him, 'Are you satisfied with me in this poverty of yours, or are you dissatisfied?'" The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, "O Abu Bakr, Allah sends his greetings to you. And he asked you, 'Are you satisfied with me in this poverty of yours, or are you dissatisfied?'" Think of this. The Prophet ﷺ is telling Abu Bakr, Allah is sending his salams to you. Allah, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the one who holds up the whole universe with no effort, is sending his salams to you. And he's asking you, "Are you satisfied with this poverty I have put you in, or are you dissatisfied?" Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu said, "I could never be satisfied with my Lord. I could never be dissatisfied with my Lord. I am satisfied with my Lord. I am satisfied with my Lord. I am satisfied with my Lord." Three times. Abu Raja said, "I entered Medina and saw the people gathered together." Jazakallahu khairan. "I saw a man kissing another man's forehead, saying, 'May I be sacrificed with you? Without you, we would have been ruined.' I said, 'Who is the kisser and who is the one being kissed?'" You know who it is. They said, "That is Umar kissing Abu Bakr's forehead for battling the apostates." And after they withheld zakah, and then they paid it humbly. You have Umar. Umar was a rough man, yeah? He was a man's man. Umar was someone whom you did not want to be on the other side of his displeasure. Let me just put it to you that way. You did not want to make him angry or upset. He was the man's man. And here he is kissing the forehead of Abu Bakr, saying, "May I be sacrificed with you, that we would be lost without you. Be lost without you." Because they had a variance of opinion when it came to the battle of the apostates, right? After the Prophet ﷺ, there were some tribes who refused to pay zakat.
And there was a difference of opinion that we should not start a war right now. Like, literally, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has just passed away. What did Abu Bakr say? I will make war with anyone who withholds from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because they're not withholding from us, they're withholding. This is owed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is a right that is owed to Allah. I will fight every single one of them. And he fought, and he won. And they submitted and paid the zakat. So Abu Bakr was right in this opinion, and Umar was not. The others who disagreed were not. Muhammad ibn al-Hanafiyyah said, I asked my father, who is the best of people after the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? He said, Abu Bakr. He said, after that, who? He said, then Umar. I feared he might say Uthman next. So I said, then you? He said, your father is but a man from amongst the Muslims. This is recorded by Al-Bukhari. Abu Surayra said that I heard Ali radiallahu an say on the minbar that Abu Bakr is a man who has a heart that is oft turning in repentance to Allah. That Abu Bakr is a man who had a heart that would often return back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Abu Imran narrated that Abu Bakr as-Siddiq said, I wish I were a hair on the side of a faithful servant in this narrative by Ahmed. This is saying how humble he wished he would be. That rather than being famous, being known, I would rather be a hair on the side of a faithful servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Al-Hassan conveyed that Abu Bakr as-Siddiq said, I wish I were a tree that is cut down and then eaten, rather than being the person whom he was after the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He became, you know, the leader of the Muslims. It's a position that he didn't feel he deserved. He didn't feel that he functioned well in it. He said, I wish I would rather be a tree that was just cut down and eaten. Zayd ibn Arqam said, Abu Bakr as-Siddiq had a slave from whom he profited. He let other people hire him, like he would hire out one of his slaves and make profit from him. One day the slave brought him some food and he ate a morsel from it. So the slave asked him, you used to ask me every night, but did you ask me today? He said, hunger overcame me. Where did you get this? He said, I had passed by some people before Islam, by some people that I had known before Islam and made a charge for them, so they promised me payment. And today I passed by them and they had a wedding ceremony and they gave me some of the banquet food to me. Abu Bakr said, woe to you, you almost killed me. You almost killed me because this money, this food was in repayment for making an amulet, which we know is shirk. This is shirk. He's Abu Bakr saying, whoa, because usually he would ask him, where did he, you know, like, where did you get this fruit from? Where Abu Bakr said, today I was just so hungry, it just overcame me, I just ate from it. When he found out where he's from, he said, you almost killed me. You almost killed me. He inserted his hand into his throat and made himself vomit. The morsel did not come out. So they told him, it will not come out except with water. So he called for a cup of water and he kept drinking it until he vomited it and it came out. And he was told, may Allah be merciful to you. All this for a bite of food? May Allah have mercy on you. You're an extremist, right? Like, this, you're an extremist. All this over a bite of food? He said, I would have brought, he said, had it refused to come out except with my soul, I would have brought them both out. He said, had that food refused to come out except with my soul, meaning it would have killed me, I would have killed myself to bring it out. This is how sincere he was in making sure that nothing went into his mouth except that which was halal from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For a body nurtured from unlawful earnings, hellfire is most worthy of it. And I feared something in my body would be nurtured by this morsel. He was afraid that something, that the food would stay in long enough that some nutrients would reach a part of his body, and he wanted it out that quickly. He didn't want a single part of his body to be nurtured by something unlawful from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Al-Bukhari has stated exclusively some part of this story that is narrated from Aisha. Hisham conveyed that Muhammad said, the one who is most ardent for this ummah after the Prophet is Abu Bakr. Muhammad ibn Sirin said, no one was more revered for his knowledge after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam than Abu Bakr. Qais said, I saw Abu Bakr holding the tip of his tongue and saying that this is what will lead me to my ruin. Ibn Mulayka said that sometimes the halter would fall from the hand of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq and he would strike his she-camel, making it kneel down and pick his halter up, the reins. So his companions would say, why didn't you tell us to pick it up for you? You're the Khalifa. Why didn't you tell us to pick it up for you? He said, my beloved one, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, told me not to ask the people for things. He told me not to ask people for anything. This is narrated by Imam Ahmad. This is the last section. We'll be done, inshaAllah. His Khalifa. Al-Waqidi conveyed from his sheikhs that Abu Bakr received the Pledge of Allegiance on the day of the death of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on the 12th of Rabi al-Awwal in the 11th year of the Hijrah. Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhumah narrated that Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu said, after the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passed away, Ali and Az-Zubayr stayed behind in Fatima's house, while the Ansar stayed behind in the Saqifa. This is a roof building in Banu Sa'idah. This is where Abu Bakr had gone at the death of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the Muhajireen had gathered around Abu Bakr. I said to him, let us go to our Ansar brothers. So we headed to them until we met two pious men who told us, where are you headed, old Muhajireen? I said, we are headed to our Ansar brothers. They said, it is better to leave them alone and go about your matters. I said, by Allah, we should go to them. We set out until we arrived at the Saqifa of Banu Sa'da. And we found them gathered in a mix. Them a man was folded in garments. I said, who is this? They said, this is Sa'd ibn Ubadah, one of the leaders. Who is he the leader of? What tribe was he the leader of? The Khazraj. He was leader, Sa'd ibn Mu'adh was the leader of the Aus. He was a very well-respected man. Amongst the Ansar, there was no two better men than Sa'd ibn Mu'adh, who died before the death of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and Sa'd ibn Ubadah, who lived after the death of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So if the Ansar were going to choose a leader from amongst them, it would have been Sa'd ibn Ubadah. They said, this is Sa'd ibn Ubadah. I said, what's the matter with him? They said, he is feeling pain. When we sat down, their speaker stood up, praised Allah with what befits him, and said, now that we are the Ansars of Allah and the battalion of Islam, and you, the Muhajirun, are a group of us, yet some of you want to exclude us and keep us away of what we're worthy of. There is the beginning of some conflict here. When he finished, I wanted to speak, and I had prepared a speech that I wanted to deliver in front of Abu Bakr. This is Umar saying all this. I used to avoid provoking him, and when he was more forbearing and dignified than I was, Abu Bakr told me, wait. I hated to anger him. So he said, wait. I hated to anger him. By Allah, he never said a sentence except that I would have liked to have had my own prepared speech. But he said words like that I had even better prepared, and he said them spontaneously. Until he finished, he said, now then, whatever good you spoke, you are worthy of it. The Arabs do not accept this matter of leadership except amongst the house of Quraysh. They are the most prominent of the Arabs in lineage and in home. And I am pleased to suggest that you either choose one of these two men. So take the oath of allegiance to either of them as you wish. Abu Bakr held my hand, Umar. Abu Bakr grabbed the hand of Umar initially. And Abu Ubaidah ibn al-Jarrah, he grabbed his hand. He said, I hated nothing of what he had said except for that proposal. For by Allah, I would rather have my neck chopped off than become a ruler of this nation, of one whose members is Abu Bakr. So when they suggested, Abu Bakr suggested Umar, and so did Abu Ubaid ibn al-Jarrah. Umar said, I would rather have my neck cut off than lead an ummah where one of the people in it is Abu Bakr. I will not lead the nation of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam if Abu Bakr is from amongst them. Unless at the time of my death something overcomes me. Thereupon one of the Ansar said, I am the pillar upon which the camel with a skin disease rubs itself to satisfy the itching. Meaning there's a way of just saying I'm noble, right? I'm a nobleman. I am as high class palm tree. O Quraysh, there should be one ruler from us and one from you. So they're saying, let's make two rulers. You get one, we get one. Then there was a clamor amongst the gathering, and their voices rose so much that as I was afraid there might be a great disagreement. So I, Umar, said, "Oh, Abu Bakr, give me your hand." He said, "Abu Bakr, give me your hand." So he held out his hand, and I pledged bay'ah to him. And then all of the muhajirun pledged bay'ah to him. And then the Ansar followed me in this. And this is narrated by Imam Ahmed. So this is how Abu Bakr became the Khalifa of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Ibrahim al-Taymi said, when the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam died, Umar came to Abu Ubaidah ibn al-Jarrah and he said, "Hold out your hand to pledge allegiance to you, for you the trustee of this ummah, as the Messenger of Allah said, O Abu Ubaidah ibn al-Jarrah," said Umar, "I never saw a fault of yours as big as this since I became a Muslim." Basically telling him, you are making a huge mistake, I am not the one. "Do you want to pledge allegiance to me while you have As-Sadiq and you, the second from amongst the two? You want to give pledge allegiance to me and you two are still alive? Look at this. Now how do we see our leaders fight and clamor for power and prestige?" And these men didn't want it. None of them wanted it. They had to argue amongst each other to who would get it. "No, you take it. No, you take it. I'm not taking it. If you're alive, I'm not taking it." Al-Hasan conveyed that Ali radiallahu anh said, when the Messenger of Allah passed away, we considered our matter and remembered that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had put Abu Bakr forward to lead the prayers. So we accepted the leadership of our worldly affairs from whom the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam accepted for the leadership of our religious affairs. This was the wisdom of Ali. Ali was known to be very wise. There is a very famous hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Madinatul Ilm wa Ali al-Bab. I am the city of knowledge and Ali is his gate. Ali was very wise. He grew up in the house of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. His logic was that if the Abu Bakr would be left by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to lead us in our religious affairs, then it would be much more easier to allow him to lead us in our worldly affairs. It is more easy to allow him to lead us in our worldly affairs as a Khalifa than the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam giving him the responsibility to lead us in our religious affairs in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Atta ibn al-Sa'ib said, when Abu Bakr became the Khalif, he went to the market in the morning with his garments that he wanted to sell. Look at this, the Khalifa. His first order of business in the morning, he took his belongings to the market and he wants to sell them. Umar and Abu Ubaidah ibn al-Jarrah met him. And they said, where are you going? Where are you going, ya Khalifa? Where are you going? He said, to the market. They said, to what when you have become in charge of the Muslims? Why are you going to the market? You're the Khalifa, what are you doing? He said, how else will I feed my children? This is the Khalifa. He has nothing. He's going to sell his clothes at the market to feed his children. This is the leader of this ummah. Look at the leaders of the... Look at the leaders now, yeah? They sit on gold toilets. Literally. May Allah help us. He said, how will I feed my children? They said, come with us and we will assign a wage for you. Come with us, we'll pay you. He went along with them and they assigned for him half a goat every day. And they bargained with him. They were bargained with him regarding the head and the belly. This was his stipendin. They said, we will give you half a goat every single day. And they said, even in that, they had to argue with him about whether he's going to take the head or the belly. He wanted to take the least part. Even then, he wanted to take the least part. These men were built different. They were built different. They were just built different than us. Humayd ibn Hilal said, when Abu Bakr became the Khalifa, the companion said, assign for the messenger's successor what suffices him. Like give him a salary that suffices him. Like he needs to take care of us, we need to take care of him. They said, yes, we will. When his two gowns are worn out, he leaves them and he takes two new ones. We will give him his ride when he travels and at the expenditure for his family and as much as he used to spend before he became the Khalif. Abu Bakr said, I'll accept these terms. That became his salary. He had two garments. When they wore out, they would give him two more. They would give him a ride when he needed to go somewhere. They would give him a riding animal. And whenever he needed something for his family, they would give him the same thing that he used to have before he became the Khalif. He said, I'll accept these terms. He wanted his lifestyle to change at all, nothing. He didn't want anything about his lifestyle to change. Just because he was the Khalifa didn't mean that anything changed about him. Umar ibn Ishaq reported that Abu Bakr went out with his gown over his shoulders, so a man said to him, "Show me that and I will suffice something better for you." He's like, "Show me your, I'll give you something better. Give me your outer garment." You know, they would wear a cloak. He said, "Give it to me, I'll give you a better one." He said, "Leave me alone, do not tempt me. Leave me alone, don't tempt me with these things. You and Ibn al-Khattab, get away from my children." He's basically saying, you guys keep trying to give me more and more. You and Umar, stay away from me. Stay away from my children. Leave them alone. He was threatening these people, like, stop tempting me with these things. I have enough. I have what I need. The scholars of history said that Abu Bakr used to milk the district's sheep for them. And when he became the Khalifa, a bondmaid from the district said, "Now he will not milk our milches for us." He heard her say that. And he said, "No, I shall milk them for you. And I hope that this new position does not prevent me from doing what I used to do." Therefore, he continued milking them. The Khalifa would still go out every morning and milk for these women. When he became the Khalifa, he appointed Umar in charge of the Hajj that year and performed Hajj the following year. Then he performed Umrah in Rajab of the 12th year and entered Mecca in the forenoon. Went to his house, his old house, his house in Mecca where he was born and raised. And he found Abu Quhafa sitting in front of his house with two young men from whom he was talking. He said, "It is your son." One of the men he was talking to, he told, "This is your son." So he stood up, and Abu Bakr was in so much of a hurry to have his camel kneel down, so he got off it while it was still standing, and he said, "Oh my father, do not get up." Then he hugged him, kissed his forehead, and Abu Quhafa cried tears of joy upon his arrival. And Mecca's ruler, Itab ibn Usaid, came along with Suhail ibn Amr. We all know the famous Suhail ibn Amr, who made the Treaty of Hudaybiyah, etc. He was a bit of a snake before the coming to Islam. Suhail ibn Amr and Ikramah ibn Abu Jahl, these were enemies of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And Harith ibn Hisham all greeted him and they said, "Peace be upon you, O Khalifa to Rasulullah," the Khalifa, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Then they greeted Abu Quhafa and said, "O Atiq, these are the people, so treat them well." And Abu Bakr said, "O my father, there is no power or strength." He said, basically, "La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. I was entrusted with a grave matter against which I have no power or strength except by Allah." Then he asked, "Does anyone have a complaint of injustice?" No one came forward and they all praised the ruler. He basically said, "Does anybody have any complaints?" This is where we end. Hisham ibn Urwa reported from his father that when Abu Bakr became the Khalifa, he delivered a sermon wherein he praised Allah and glorified him as appropriate for him. And then he said, "Know, O people, I was put in charge of you, but I'm not the best of you." He said, "I was put in charge of you while I'm not the best of you. However, the Quran has come down and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has given the sunnah to us. So be aware that the best way is to fear Allah, and the most foolish way is the way of wickedness. The strongest of you in my sight is the weakest. And the weak, until I take what is owed to him and due to him in zakat. And the weakest of you in my sight is the strongest until I restore what is due to him. O people, I am a follower and I am not an inventor. Therefore, if I do well, support me. And if I stray, correct me." That was the first thing he told the people. Al-Hassan radiallahu anhu narrated that when Abu Bakr became the Khalif, he delivered a sermon unmatched by anyone ever since then. He praised Allah and glorified him and said, "Now then, I was given this responsibility and I am averse to it. I don't want it. By Allah, I wish that one of you would take it in my place. Verily, if you entrust me to rule you like the Messenger of Allah did, I won't be able to do it." The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was the servant of Allah whom Allah blessed and protected with the revelation. "But most assuredly, I am but a human being and I am not better than any of you. So if you observe in me that I am upright, follow me. If you observe in me that I am going astray, rectify me. Be aware that I have a devil that attacks me. So if you see me angry, avoid me so that no harm comes to you." He's letting them know, I have a temper. If you see me angry, leave me alone so that I don't accidentally harm any of you. Yahya narrated that Abu Bakr as-Siddiq used to stay in his sermons. Where are the radiant, the handsome, and the overbearing? Where are the kings who built cities and fortified it with walls? Where are the victors in war? Time has had its way with them, and they have ended up in the darkness of the grave. Hasten, hasten to save yourselves from that day. Beautiful saying. He's saying that look at the kings who built their fortresses, their walls, the nations before you. What's become of them? They're in their dark graves. That's all that's become of them. So be very quick. Hasten, hasten yourself to save yourself from that day, because that's where you will be. Abdullah ibn Akim conveyed that Abu Bakr delivered a sermon where he said, "Now then, I urge you to fear Allah, to praise Him with what is owed to Him, and have hope in Him, and fear of Him, and combine persistence with request." He's basically saying, combine istiqamah with dua. Combine being steadfast with always asking from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For Allah praised Zakariya and his family by saying, indeed, they used to hasten to do good deeds and supplicated to us in hope and fear while they were humbly and submissive to us. He's quoted from Surah Al-Anbiya. Beware, O Allah's servants, that Allah has mortgaged your souls with fulfilling His right. He took oaths on you that brought you from the perishable little in exchange for the everlasting much. Saying that Allah mortgaged your souls from you and exchanged for you that which is feeble and little of this life with that which is everlasting and great. This is the book of Allah that is with you. Its wonders have no end, and its light will never die. Thus believe in its statements, seek advice from its words, and illuminate your lives with it into the day of judgment. He did not create you except to worship Him. He appointed you on the noble recording angels who know everything that you do. Be aware that you come and go within a lifespan that has been concealed from you. So if you could have your time come while you're in Allah's worship, then do so. And you will not be capable of that except with the help of Allah. Therefore, hasten before your time runs out or returns you to your ill deeds. There are people who have spent their whole lives for others and have forgotten themselves. And I discourage you from being like them. Hurry, hasten. Save yourselves, save your souls, for right behind you is a warning of death, and it is fast approaching you. These are some of the glorious words. Go, if you have time, go and read the many speeches of Abu Bakr, and you will see that he was the perfect man to follow in the footsteps of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If you look at the statement, if you look at the speeches of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and you look at the speeches of Umar, you are looking at like the sun's reflection off the moon when they spoke. He was truly emulating him. It is narrated that Abdullah ibn Umar said that the cause of Abu Bakr's death, I remember reading this earlier, and this is how we close because it's almost time for Isha. He said the cause of Abu Bakr's death was the cause of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam's death. Their body became feverish until they died. That they both died in very similar fashions. That they went exactly like each other. Ibn Hisham reported that Abu Bakr and Harith ibn Kilda were eating a harra that was given as a gift to Abu Bakr. So Al-Harith said to Abu Bakr, "Take it away, O Khalifa, the Messenger of Allah. It contains poison of a year and I shall die on the same day." And he stopped eating. Their illness persisted, but they died on the same day after the year had passed. It is said the beginning of his illness that he had a bath on a cold day and came down in a fever that persisted for 15 days. Abu Safra said Abu Bakr became ill and people visited him. So they said, "Should we call a doctor for you?" He said, "He has already seen me." They said, "What did he say?" He said, "I know what I am doing and what I need." Abdurrahman ibn Abdullah ibn Sabit said that when Abu Bakr was on his deathbed, he summoned Umar and said to him, "Fear Allah, O Umar. Know that there are nightly deeds for Allah that He does not accept in the day, and there are daily deeds that He does not accept in the night." He does not accept a voluntary deed until the obligatory deeds are fulfilled. Be aware that those whose scales are heavy with good deeds have accomplished that by following the truth during this worldly life and bearing its heaviness upon them. It is appropriate for a scale bearing the truth to be heavy. Be aware that those whose scales are light have accomplished that by following falsehood during their worldly life and enjoying its lightness on them. It is appropriate for their scale bearing falsehood to be light. When Allah the Almighty spoke of the residents of paradise, He mentioned their best deeds and ignored their poor ones. So when you remember them, say, I fear failing to join them in paradise. When Allah the Almighty spoke of the residents of hellfire, He mentioned their worst deed and rejected their good ones. So when you remember them, say, I hope not to be one of them. One should be hopeful and fearful of Allah at the same time. He should neither indulge in wishful thinking with Allah nor despair from His mercy. If you uphold my will, no absentee should be dearer to you than death. And it shall come to you. If you waste my will, no absentee should be more loathsome to you than death. And it will never miss you. Aisha radiallahu anha wa radaha reported that when Abu Bakr was in his final moments, he said, find what has increased in my fortune since I became Khalif and send it to the next Khalif after me. We searched and found a Nubian slave who used to carry his children and a gardener who used to water his garden. So we sent them to Umar. My grandfather told me that Umar cried and said, may Allah be merciful to Abu Bakr. He made this job very difficult for the one who will succeed him. He said, may Allah have mercy on Umar, on Abu Bakr. He has made this job for who succeeds him very, very difficult. It is also narrated that when Abu Bakr was on his deathbed, he sat up. He uttered the Shahada and said, now then, O my daughter, there is no one whom I like to be wealthy after my death than you. And there is no one who I hate to be poor after my death than you. I have granted you 20 wasaqs from money that I wish you have received. You have no one except your two brothers and two sisters. She said, these are my brothers, but who is my second sister? He said, the fetus in the womb of Khadija's daughter, for I think that it will be a girl. In another version, he said, I felt intuition that it will be a girl. And his wife later on gave birth to Kulthum. It is also narrated that Abu Bakr's illness became heavy. He said, what day is it? They said, it is Monday. He said, I have except until the night. Today is my day where I will die. When I die, wash this garment I am wearing. Add to it a new garment and wrap me in 3 of them. Basically, the clothes I'm wearing now, add 2 more pieces, bury me there in that. Don't go to any other extremes. They said, shall we not get you all new ones? He said, no, it is only for a temporary moment. There is no benefit in new garments that will soil this earth. And he passed away that night, and is narrated by al-Bukhari. Historians say that Abu Bakr passed away on a Monday night between Maghrib and Isha, 8 days before the Eid of Jumad al-Akhirah, in the 13th year of the Hijrah, at the age of 63. His will was to have his wife Asma bathe him, which she did, and to be buried next to the Messenger of Allah. And to be buried next to his most beloved, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Umar led his janazah prayer between the minbar and the grave of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he was put in his grave by his son Abdurrahman, along with Umar, Uthman, Talha, ibn Ubaidullah radiallahu anhu. This was the concise, and it did no justice, but as concise as I can make it in this time span of the life of the greatest human being to walk the faces of the earth after the Prophet and messengers of Allah. May Allah be pleased with all of them. And Abu Bakr indeed was the best of us. He was the best of us. And he will inhabit on the Day of Judgment the highest ranks in Jannah after the Anbiya. When all of the messengers of Allah had entered into Jannah, the Prophet ﷺ said all of the gates of Jannah will open and they will all call for Abu Bakr to give them the pleasure of coming in through his gate. All the angels will say, come through my gate. And Abu Bakr will enter into Jannah before all of us and then the rest of us, inshaAllah ta'ala.